This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Monday, January 31st, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the Memorial of St. John Bosco. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you once again. On Mondays, we pray for the souls of our relatives and our loved ones who are being purified in purgatory. They need our prayers. I want to start out right away with our Glenn Leverins. Glenn, besides the Super Bowl, what are the other big stories that are making headlines on this last Monday of January?
If you live in New England, it's snow, snow, and more snow. My goodness. Quincy, Massachusetts, 30 inches over the weekend. Out in Long Island, Islip, 24.7 inches. Central Park in New York, 8.3 inches. So lots and lots of shoveling, snow blowing, and the like to be done. And, you know, sometimes it takes a while to get to some of those side streets as well. And so folks got to allow extra time to get out and going this morning for sure.
Well, I'm sure a lot of those folks were indoors yesterday afternoon watching football. Plenty of football of the championship variety on Sunday. As you mentioned at the top, Super Bowl 56 is all set with the Rams and the Bengals.
That's right. And that first game yesterday, the AFC title game, went to overtime. That means, you know, the divisional round, all four games came down to the last play of the game. The first game yesterday, that was the case as well. And those amazing Bengals will be
amazing
a bit to get back to the Super Bowl.
It was amazing. It was incredible. Joe Burrow, the QB for the Bengals, pulled off an amazing stunner of the Kansas City Chiefs, the final 27-24 in OT. They came back from 18 points down to win it on a dramatic 31-yard field goal by Evan McPherson, as heard on CBS Sports.
This could be a sentence that a month ago would sound incomprehensible. From 31 yards, McPherson, and Cincinnati is heading to the Super Bowl.
He called it again, I'm sure. He walked up and he goes, "Can you believe, coach? We're going to the Super Bowl." And they did it. They beat Mahomes at home. Wow, Joe Burrow. No way.
And the Bengals headed to the Super Bowl for the first time since the 88 season. They'll be taking on the L.A. Rams in Super Bowl 56. The other game in the NFC title game, quite a game as well, Glenn.
Yep, 49ers couldn't quite hang on there, but home field advantage did it for the Rams, which was rare in the playoffs this year, and it'll be home field advantage at the Super Bowl, as it were, with the Rams hosting the Bengals coming up in 2 weeks.
Rams pull it out on a field goal at the end of the game by a final of 20-17, 13 unanswered points. We'll hear some of those highlights coming up next hour. Thanks so much, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
As always, first things first, we begin every show in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As we do every morning as well, our power scripture from the playbook of life is from 1 John 4:18. The beloved disciple St. John writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." During the past 2 years, so many of us have been living in fear. Fear of the COVID-19 virus, fear of the Delta variant, fear of Omicron. Whatever the issue, our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want us to live in fear. In tomorrow's gospel, Jesus bluntly says, "Fear is useless. What is needed is trust." Present your fears to Jesus, the Lord. And we always pray with great confidence, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Now, I want to talk about a very difficult issue that we have to have compassion as Catholic Christians. And we're talking about the humanitarian mega crisis at the southern border of the U.S. In fact, just last month alone, there were over 178,000 migrant encounters at the southern border. It's the worst December on record. Over the last year, over 2.2 million illegal immigrants have poured over the southern border. The human trafficking is alarming, but so are the illegal deadly drugs that are coming over, including fentanyl. According to Texas Governor Greg Abbott, who spoke to Fox Business.
Over the past calendar year, there have been about 2 million people come across the border illegally from more than 150 different countries across the entire globe, including people coming from terrorist-based nations. We have a president who's not protecting us from national security by allowing people from terrorist-based nations come across our border. And then even worse is this deadly fentanyl. The president does not care about the lives of fellow Americans by stopping fentanyl. Let me tell you this. Over the past year, Texas law enforcement has seized enough fentanyl to kill every man, woman, and child in Texas, California, New York, Illinois, and Florida combined. And President Biden does not care.
Absolutely shocking. And now joining us for more perspective on this ongoing crisis at the southern border is attorney and political analyst and a regular contributor to Morning Air, Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. Alfonso is a frequent guest on Fox News, MSNBC, Telemundo, Univision, and CNN in Espanol. And he's published opinion columns in the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal. Good morning, Alfonso. Great to be with you once again. Thanks so much for joining us.
Good morning, John. And, you know, hearing the governor, you can sense from hearing his voice his frustration with the administration. You know, he mentions fentanyl. And just to give you a sense of what's happening, you know, last year, 2021, we seized about 14,000 pounds of fentanyl at the border. The previous years, between 2019 and 2020 combined, we seized 7,600 pounds. So the increase is dramatic, and obviously traffickers are taking advantage of this situation.
Alfonso, those numbers are shocking, and it's alarming, and it should be concerning to all Americans, because our young people are the ones who are taking this deadly drug, fentanyl. And from my understanding is that young people have died more from fentanyl than they have from the pandemic.
Absolutely. And what people need to understand is when you don't enforce the laws, that breeds criminality. That leads to other crime. So by incentivizing this massive movements of people to our southern border, we are creating, and I always use this term, this corridor of terror, this corridor of crime, where we're seeing drug trafficking, where we're seeing child trafficking, human trafficking, and Governor Abbott certainly mentioned human trafficking during his press conference last week, and sexual assaults, of rape, all sorts of things. So while it may sound that, you know, we have to, that we're being compassionate, we're not when we incentivize this massive movements of people. You know, we have to think of the people that are coming this way. These are good people, hardworking, mostly poor, and they're putting their lives at risk by making this difficult journey. We don't want to encourage that. And, you know, we should be for legal immigration. We should be, you know, we should be a compassionate country. We should be a welcoming nation. But this is not the way to welcome people. Mass migration is horrific. It's inhuman. And we need to find ways to stop it. And we stop it by putting measures that show that there's no way to enter the country. But, I mean, I'm sure you've seen some of the videos that are coming out. You know, we are allowing people to come in the country, even though the administration was forced by a court order to reestablish the Remain in Mexico policy. I don't think they're following the court order. They're letting thousands of people in because they don't want them to remain in the border, because you would have a concentration of people. They are being bused, taken on planes to different parts of the country.
In the middle of the night. In the middle of the night to all different parts of the U.S.
Sometimes given a notice to appear before an asylum judge. Sometimes not even that. Sometimes they're just processed and they're let go and we'll contact you at some point. Now, as the governor said, we had about 2 million people arrive last year. But depending on what report you look at, we may have up to 800,000 people that have been let in the country. And before they were saying they were just families, but now we're seeing even videos of single adult males still being let in. There's a video there of single adult males being released in the San Antonio airport. Go wherever you want. Now, this is horrific. The governor also mentioned we're not talking only about Central America. Now we're talking about countries all over the world, even Roma people, Romanians. This is incredible. This is out of control, and nobody's talking about it. It's a national security challenge. We are seeing people in list of terrorists or that are a threat to the country. And these are only the people that we know about, right? There's a lot of people going in illegally in between ports of entry that we don't know about. And then we also find out, this is also something Governor Abbott said, that the traffickers are, through TikTok and other social media, are recruiting smugglers on the Texas side so that when they move the merchandise, the people, through the border, they're received on the other side. What is this? This is not humane. And it seems to me that the administration is already basically accepting it. Secretary Mayorkas, who went to Arizona and then Texas to talk to the border officials and Border Patrol, basically just saying, you know, this is a more humane system. And nobody agreed with that. The Border Patrol, you've seen some of the videos that also have been leaked to the media. They're really frustrated because instead of doing their enforcement job, they're just processing people. Jane Psaki last week also said that before they would deny that they were moving people into the country. They would say the border's closed. Now she's saying, well, you know, this is part of the process. We were letting people go into the country and then for them to wait for the next step in the immigration process. That's basically what she said. But remember months ago that we're saying, no, that's not happening. We're only letting in family units or children. No. So that's the other problem. They haven't been transparent. So, you know, their hope is that they'll continue this without people talking about it.
And precisely, I was going to say, precisely because they haven't been transparent, the vast majority of the American public are not aware of what's actually going on. It's not being reported on by the mainstream media. It's being ignored, and it goes on day after day. And nobody seems to be aware of what's actually happening. This is why I thought it'd be important to bring this issue here from a Catholic and a compassionate perspective to our show, because it's killing children. It's killing young people.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, this is the whole thing because, you know, as you know, this is a complex issue. I think it'd be very foolhardy for us to say, you know, to be compassionate, we have to let everybody in. You know, that's very simplistic. We are called to be charitable, absolutely, with our neighbors. But we have to first take care of our families, obviously. So we want an immigration system that works. But first of all, we have to ensure that we take care of our citizens. Now, we are a wealthy country. I am sure we can receive immigrants, but this is not the way. This is not only massive numbers, but also the way they're getting here. They're putting their lives at risk, creating other problems like drug trafficking at an incredible scale, contributing to the fentanyl crisis that we have. And then, child trafficking, human trafficking. What are we thinking? Why are we not addressing the related problems that this massive flows talk about? They don't even talk about that. The president doesn't say how allowing this massive movement facilitates child trafficking or human trafficking. It's really incredible. And to say that this is that we've moved to a humane and moral system, I really question that. That I think that's very cynical. And there is, I think, sadly, at least in some sectors on the left, a cynical intention to flood the country with people hoping to change the demographics as if that's going to change the politics of the country. It's just very sad. And, it's a regional crisis. It's not only affecting the United States. It's affecting Mexico, Central America, all of South America. We've seen the Haitian migrants go to Chile, Brazil, and then all of a sudden they're in the southern border. So there's a trafficking cartel here, and they're moving people. This is a regional crisis, and we have to talk about it. And this is a global problem. We're seeing those massive movements as well from Northern Africa to Europe. We need to talk about them. And there's another point that I think Cardinal Sarah makes very well, and that's that, by allowing these massive movements of people, these good people are leaving their countries. And when you lose your human capital, those countries lose hope. They're losing their people that can change those countries around. The alternative to improve those countries is not to say to those people, move, leave Central America. No, it's to help them. It's to help them and continue helping them. And the U.S. has helped, sending money, whatever. But there are other issues that come with, especially corruption and lack of, working economies, that's the main reason why so many people come. But we have to help those countries so people don't have to leave. The majority of people don't want to leave. They want to remain in their country. So, the alternative is not immigration to solve the problems of those countries. No, it's to work hard to help those countries help themselves, because a lot of the big changes, at least in Central America, have to come from within.
Well, Alfonso, this is a very difficult issue, but I appreciate you giving us some perspective as we continue to keep an eye on this crisis, this mega crisis at our southern border. As always, thanks so much for being with us, Alfonso.
Thank you so much for having me. Take care.
Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, we're going to talk about the silent bear market in the technology stocks with our financial expert, Bill Ulivieri, the owner of Senecal Capital Management. So stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues.
Monday, Monday, so good to me. Monday morning, it was all I hoped it would be.
Yes, indeed. Welcome back to Morning Air on another Monday morning. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Great to be with you once again. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now we're going to talk about financial news. According to the Forbes Advisor, the best tech stocks are coming from companies that are building the future. Whether they manufacture sleek mobile devices or develop the digital services you can't live without, fast-growing technology stocks can set portfolios into hyperdrive. Joining us now with much more perspective about the silent silent bear market in the technology stocks is longtime Morning Air contributor Bill Ulivieri, the owner of Cenacle Capital Management. Cenacle is bridging the gap between traditional investing and digital assets. Good morning, Bill. Welcome back to the show. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning. Good morning. It's great to be with you guys on this Monday morning.
Absolutely. Well, here we are. Hard to believe, but the entire month of January has flown by. From a financial perspective, how are the markets doing so far? What's your take on how we're doing here in this first month of the year?
Well, you know, we haven't done very good, to be honest with you, John. The NASDAQ or over-the-counter technology index is down about 11.6% so far year to date. The Russell 2000, which is growth companies, which means they typically do not pay a dividend. You probably wouldn't even know that they were publicly traded unless, you know, I mentioned some names. That's down 12.23%. A big part of our economy, though, don't get me wrong. The S&P 500 is down 7%. Long-term, long-dated bond funds are down about 3.5%. So other than commodities, we see stocks down across the board and across all asset classes. Things like oil and natural gas, some of the commodities are doing well. Bitcoin's getting hurt, which is like the ultimate technology stock, in my opinion. But we're just kind of seeing this pendulum swing back and forth. Again, I've talked about this on numerous occasions. This almost ecclesiastical personality of the market, where it's a time to rally, a time to sell off, a time for value, and then a time for growth. And so what we've seen so far is right now, since the spring of 2021, technology stocks, in many cases, biomedical, genetic companies, like the cutting edge technology, all the innovation has just gotten absolutely slammed. And so that's just as a technology. Then for the first time in many years, growth, which is technology as well, has really failed to perform. So now the questions are we going to see a temporary short-term pullback from these oversold areas, or is it like the beginning of a new bear market that we saw from like 1999 or 2000 until 2003? So again, we have changes in leadership, we have inflation protection stocks doing well, and we have the anticipation of higher interest rates. And the truth is, we don't really know. So even though commodity stocks have done really well lately, we have to make sure that we stay current to the conversation, because this is the way I see things happen sometimes. You know, you'll see a bear market or a bull market begin long before anybody ever really notices. And by the time it hits the news, the move is already over. So my concern is that the bear market in technology stocks began last year. For example, we have companies that are down tremendously since the spring of 2021. And now that it's starting to make the news, I'm wondering if the move isn't already over. But I don't want to talk about the bad stuff. I want to talk about some opportunity, if I may. And that is, I have a list of stocks here in front of me. I've got 22 stocks I think are really interesting. And, John, with your permission, I'd like to, you know, maybe talk about, you know, one or two of them.
Absolutely. We'd like to hear about good news, Bill.
Well, yeah, this station is all about the good news, isn't it?
For sure.
But again, this is not. Okay, so I'm an investment advisor, so I have to be careful and say also, and I'm not trying to hedge my conversation. I'm just saying that these companies are relatively new, they're innovation-based, and you have to make sure that you don't put too much of your assets into one bin, right? Because I could be wrong. I'm just saying that it's really interesting that we have seen a huge move in technology. So, for example, the high in 2021 for the NASDAQ composite was 16,200. It is now 13,700, so it's a decline of 15%. Now, let's go back to pre-COVID, right? 2019, pre-COVID, the NASDAQ index was at 10,000, and it fell to 6,700 during COVID. So that dropped 33%. Then from there, it turned around and rallied 132%. So it went from 6,700 to 16,200. So I'm not sure if this quote-unquote bear market is over yet. I'm just saying, there's the market. There's like the tip of the iceberg that we see on the surface of the water. And then we have some things
doing very poorly underneath the market. And that's what I want to talk about, because there's always these ebbs and flows and this churning under the surface of the water that isn't so apparent. So the first company I want to talk about that I think has potential is CuriosityStream. CuriosityStream, the symbol is C-U-R-I. Now, they are a pure content company. They just do pure video streaming, but they also license and have educational material outside of what we would call entertainment, streaming TV. And they have both international and global dominance, but they're breaking into that company. That stock, the high was $24 last year in 2021. It is now trading about $3.92. So that's off, 77% from its high. So you have to ask yourself, do I believe that more and more people are going to be streaming video for entertainment and for education? Or are we done? Like, this is it. This is just a COVID phenomenon. So the second company is a company called Fastly. Fastly is a technology company that provides this. It's called Along the Edge cloud data. It's a cloud provider. They claim that they have better technology than other companies in the industry, and it's a content delivery network. So Fastly, again, very, very interesting stock. The stock is trading at $25 a share. It, too, is down 77% from its high made in 2021. And the third company, I think, is probably a company we all have heard or maybe have already used, and that is Roku. Roku is this dominant TV streaming. It's an operating system that powers a smart TV. So, for example, if you were to go to Walmart or Costco or any one of your retail vendors and you buy a smart TV, it already has Roku loaded on the TV screen, right? So it doesn't matter whether you buy a Samsung TV, Magnavox, RCA, a JVC. Like, they have these really great relationships with the actual manufacturers to have their software already preloaded on the TV.
We have it at home. We have it at home, Bill. Very familiar with Roku. It's become a favorite in our home.
Yeah, my wife and I, we use it all the time. Now, I'm not saying that these stocks didn't get ahead of themselves in the rally. I'm just saying that Roku, its high was $488 a share. It is now trading $144. And then it's down 62.5%. I was trading about 151 here. My charts don't always update perfectly from one day to the next over the weekend. So I'll take a look at that one. But again, now here are some really great technology companies that have swung from one side of the pendulum all the way to the other side. And so, again, the prudent investor would say, hey, there might be an opportunity when something is down about 75% or 80% from its high. And so the question is, either it's oversold, it's way overdone, it represents a great possibility and a great opportunity, or maybe the whole technology as an idea wasn't really a thing, right? So I still think that people are going to be streaming TV. I think that COVID, the things that we put in place since the pandemic aren't completely going away, like Zoom phone calls and using DocuSign in order to sign documents and important things electronically. I don't think that's going away. And so I think there could really be some interesting ideas and opportunities in the world of technology that isn't really being reported by the mainstream media.
We're joined this morning by our financial expert, Bill Ulivieri, the owner of Senecal Capital Management, talking about the silent bear market in the technology stocks. Bill, how much of an influence do you think that the pandemic has been on what we're talking about here with this decline of the technology stocks?
Boy, that's really a great question. Well, technology is considered either risk on or risk off. When money managers and hedge funds and huge investment companies want to assume risk, they go to technology. And when they don't want to assume risk, they get out of technology, right? They go to safe companies, Coca-Cola, Philip Morris and IBM and GE and like the more old school companies. So the pandemic and COVID has absolutely affected everything. I mean, without a shadow of a doubt. But again, I still have to ask myself, when the pandemic came and these technology stocks got crushed and then they turned around and rallied again, what was the effect? Was it the downside or was it the upside? Was it the was the sell-off overdone or is it the rally that's overdone? And in the case of technology, I'm going to say both, okay? I mean, they really threw the baby out with the bathwater during the COVID sell-off, and that goes across the board. But I think that this rally got a little bit ahead of itself because investors sometimes, you know, the I'm not going to say the main problem, but the biggest mistake that investors make is that they want to invest in a theme. They want to invest in an idea. Oh, I like electric vehicles. I like environmental and social governance type of stocks, ESG. I want to invest in clean energy. I want to invest in solar panels. Like, they'll invest in an idea, but they don't look at the fundamentals. They don't look to see, hey, which companies are making money. I'm just going to invest in the companies that have the biggest name brand in a sector. So what I think is investors kind of, they identify the themes correctly, but sometimes identify the companies within the theme incorrectly. And they do it right when the media is at the highest, when the hype, when the greed and the hype and the fear of missing out is at its peak, that's pretty much the high. And and when you have fear and blood in the streets and nobody, you're afraid that if the collapse of the end of civilization is upon us, that's when you have to get in. Okay, that's when you have to buy. So investing, to be a successful investor, you have to be a contrarian, which should be easy for us Catholics because our whole life is a contradiction. So if you can be a Catholic, man, you can be an excellent investor.
Bill, can you talk a little bit about the advice that you give your clients when it comes to deciding which stocks they want to put their money into?
Well, when you say advice, you know, I may comment to my clients about individual stocks, but they hire me to buy them for them. So when I buy stocks, when I buy natural gas exchange traded funds, when I buy a little bit of Bitcoin, when everything I do because I've already been pre-authorized by my clients to do it for them. And they've been with me long enough to trust me where they say, it's crazy, but it just might work. And so one thing that I've learned from being on the trading floor for almost 40 years is keeping my emotions in check. And so I don't want to shamelessly self-promote myself, but when things are at their best, I'm usually selling. And when things are at their worst, I'm usually buying. And it's worked out pretty good for us as a firm. And it doesn't work for everybody, right? Because investing is an emotional decision. I don't need to select an individual stock to be right. I can select an ETF, which is a basket. It holds 10 stocks or 20 or 100 or 1,000. And I'm right close and I'm close enough. But the conversation on individual stocks for me really is all technical driven and not so much fundamental driven, because these companies that I'm talking about, they're already way cutting edge. You know, they're trying to establish first mover adoption. They're trying to build this moat around themselves as a company, and their revenues might be great, but their profitability could be horrible. They could still be losing money and throwing the office furniture into the fireplace to stay warm, but at least they're trying and they're working to get ahead of the curve on things. And so it all depends on the client. Do you want a high techy kind of stock? Do you want something that really moves, you know, up 300%, down 77%? Or would you rather have something that's slow and steady that is, you know, up and down 8% annually? It's not going to make any headlines, but at least it's the slow grind that just does well for a portfolio over a lifetime or over a cycle of the economy.
Well, Bill, we're going to have to leave it right there. Thanks again, as always, for your expertise and your perspective on the financial world and especially the importance of these technology stocks. How can our listeners contact you real quickly?
Well, they can call us at 847-686-4800. That's 847-686-4800. And if you reach out to me and you'll leave a message, I can compose these 22 stocks for you and send them out in a little report if anybody would like it.
Sounds great. Thanks so much, Bill. Bill Ulibarri, the owner of Senecal Capital Management. You can find much more at senecalcapital.com. We're going to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, we'll be joined by Joe Serb, former lieutenant in the Chicago Police Department, with his reaction to all the violence against police officers across our nation. So stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us here on a Monday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of our program, 888-914-9149. This past Friday, millions across our nation saw the images of the funeral for New York City police officer Jason Rivera. The 22-year-old rookie officer and his partner, Officer Wilbert Mora, were shot and killed responding to a domestic violence call. Thousands and thousands of fellow officers attended Officer Jason Rivera's funeral mass at St. Patrick Cathedral, presided by Cardinal Timothy Dolan, and heard a heartfelt message from his emotional wife, Dominique.
Jason is so happy right now that all of you are here. Through pain and sorrow, this is exactly how he would have wanted to be remembered. The system continues to fail us. We are not safe anymore. Not even the members of the service. I know you were tired of these laws, especially the ones from the new DA. I hope he's watching you speak through me right now. I'm sure all of our blue family is tired too. But I promise, we promise, that your death won't be in vain. I love you to the end of time. We'll take the watch from here.
Extremely emotional moment. My eyes welled up when I saw those images on television of Dominique, the wife of Officer Jason Rivera, at that funeral in St. Patrick's Cathedral. Our prayers, our hearts are touched and are moved. We're with the families of these fallen heroes. The current level of violence that has been targeting our law enforcement officers is the worst that it's ever been. For example, in 2021, it was the deadliest year for law enforcement. 346 officers were shot in the line of duty. 62 officers killed by a gun, up 36% from the year before, according to the National Law Enforcement Memorial Fund. This January alone, 24 police officers were shot, including four that were killed. Last week, two officers were shot in St. Louis. Three more officers were shot in Milwaukee on Thursday. Three police officers were shot in Houston. Many are blaming so many of these liberal policies across our nation, and they're saying that these policies are absolutely soft on crime. These shootings represent a complete disregard for law enforcement and the job that our police officers do, as well as the sanctity of every human life. Joining us now to talk about the increase in violence against police officers nationwide is Joe Serb, retired lieutenant for the Chicago Police Department for 29 years. Lieutenant Joe, welcome back to Morning Air. Thank you so much for your service. Thanks for being with us once again.
Well, thanks for the invitation too, John. It's good to be here.
Well, these are difficult times for your brother police officers. What was your reaction to seeing some of those images from the funeral of New York City Police Department officer Jason Rivera?
Well, we do stand together nationwide. A lot of the different issues or policies are local, but the trends seem to be national. And when we recently lost Officer Ella French last year, we saw something similar where we had a line of or a procession from the funeral that stretched mile after mile after mile so that the lead car was arriving at the destination before the tail car had actually left. So those are striking images of support that are being done. Unfortunately, they're largely being done by other law enforcement. There's so many people that support us, but they're often not really seen.
Lieutenant Joe, these shootings and these murders, especially the recent two New York City Police Department officers, they're real examples. They're examples of the extreme danger that our officers face day in and day out, trying to protect our communities across our nation.
Yeah, absolutely. And just for the record there, too, just doing a quick open source search, and I'm not an expert on the New York Police Department, but we do have some friends there. Actually, in the month of January, New York had five officers shot in, I believe it was three different incidents, including this one where two officers ended up paying the ultimate, making the ultimate sacrifice there.
Do you think that this uptick in shootings has to do with this growing anti-police sentiment that has spread like a virus across our country and perhaps has emboldened many of these criminals that have no respect for law and order, they have no respect for the police?
I personally think so. You can't really tell it from looking at the individual instances. For example, this case ended up being or starting off as a bit of a domestic dispute. But if you look back, the trend really goes back, you know, 6, 7, 8 years. New York had in 2014 two officers that were assassinated sitting in their squad car. They were just sitting there, and they had an offender walk up and kill Officer Lee and Ramos. A year later in Dallas, you had the killing of five officers and wounding of nine others in an assassination. So that seems to show the trend. This individual case, again, might be related to the domestic. The most dangerous things that officers do are responding to domestics or doing traffic stops. That's where you see so many of these. But statistically, you have a big uptick that's reminiscent of like the late 60s and early 70s when we had our It was the last time that you saw this level of violence against the police. Chicago, for example, 1970 was our worst year where we lost 10 officers killed in the line of duty in 12 months.
That's absolutely unbelievable. As a man of faith, Lieutenant Joe, as a practicing Catholic, it had to touch your heart to see a fellow officer, Jason Rivera, being put to rest at St. Patrick's Cathedral with the Cardinal there, with Cardinal Dolan. I mean, so many police officers are Catholic and Christian, and their faith is so important to give them the courage in what they do.
I think that your faith is one of the most critical elements, and especially as you advance in your career, you realize you start out in your 20s, most of us, you know, early 20s, and you at that point you think that you're bulletproof and that you are going to have everything end like a Hallmark movie, which is not necessarily always the case. As you advance, I think that gives opportunities for you to grow in your faith, and that's what really keeps you going. Just as a note, you know that the New York Police Department actually has a motto. It's Fidelis ad mortem, faithful unto death. And these officers, they advanced, they did their job, they protected the people as best they could, and they, unfortunately, their lives didn't end like that Hallmark movie.
Do you think that part of the reason why we're seeing so much violence against police officers has to do with the defund the police movement that some lawmakers have been really putting into practice by slashing police budgets? I don't think it's really working very well. Whereas it's the whole idea of defund the police, it doesn't seem to me like a good idea.
I don't think that it is. Now, it's personal opinions. There might be a few things that might help, being able to have mental health counselors available by phone, things like that. There can be some merit in some of those things. But if you look at the trend, these two trends have coincided: the defund the police, the anti-police movement, and this uptick in violence against police officers.
What about the district attorneys in certain parts of the country, in Los Angeles, in New York particularly, and in some of our great cities that are basically saying you don't need a whole lot of bail to get out of jail. So a criminal commits a crime, and before you know it, he's back out on the streets. How much do you think that this is leading to this violence against police officers?
I think that it encourages things on the nationwide scale, but I can tell you definitively, I talk to a lot of young police officers, and it deflates them. You know, and even thinking back early in my career, every drug arrest that you made that was under a certain weight was dismissed. It really discouraged police officers from being effective. I mean, I try and counter that when I talk to them by saying, you have to do everything that you can within your span of control. You have to live your vocation, and then you offer it up to God, because if the state's attorney is not, or the district attorney is not going to prosecute, that's beyond your control. That's, and we have to put that in God's hands, let it be his. But it's very difficult for these officers when they feel that they're under siege and their good efforts are being dismissed.
What do you think it does to the morale of police forces when we see constantly, day in and day out, these attacks against police officers across our country? It, like we've been saying, it's been going on now in these last 2 years more than ever before.
I think that ever since my first day on the job, I always heard that things are so bad, they've never been any worse. You know, there can be that Eeyore syndrome. Oh, it's so terrible. What you have to look at, though, is something different is happening now. People are not applying for the positions. They're generally well-paying. They're not applying, and they're leaving the profession. So that is showing you that everybody in the last 100 years has said, oh, morale is as bad as it's ever been, but now you're seeing it backed up with people leaving this vocation and actually not applying. There's been academy classes with, you know, there have been attempts to hire 100, 200 police officers in various cities that have only had a very few dozen people come out for. I mean, I took the police test with 56,000 people. Now they would struggle to get 1,000 to take a test.
Officer Lieutenant Joe, I should say, thank you so much for being with us. A final thought, maybe a word of inspiration to any other officers that might be listening to us here this morning.
You know, I'm here. You got to view the profession as your vocation. You have to truly want to do it, to truly want to serve. You have to remind yourself of it every day and not allow yourself to get discouraged. For me, it helped a lot when my faith grew, because I was able to say that these things that were negative were not my problem. They were God's. I could offer them up on the tabernacle during Mass and turn around and go out and do the best work that I can. If you can't do that, then it's going to have a negative impact on you. So work on your faith.
Amen. Lieutenant Joe Serb, thank you so much for being with us here this morning to put some perspective on this difficult issue of all the attacks on our police officers in recent times. Thanks so much.
Thank you, John.
Lieutenant Joe Serb, former lieutenant for the Chicago Police Department. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Well, here in the middle of hockey season, our story today called Not All Saves Are in the Net. It's from Sunny Skies. 16-year-old Corey Hemberger was playing hockey on the frozen Lake Afton in Pennsylvania with his friend when he heard screams for help. A 13-year-old boy had fallen through the ice and his friend was trying to reach him. He was screaming for help. His friend tried to help him and ended up going in too, recalled Corey. Corey rushed toward the two with his hockey stick. It was just kind of in the moment, he said. My adrenaline was going, my heart was pumping, so I just went for it and just hoped that God was with me. That's Corey talking to local news station WPVI. Corey said he heard the ice cracking beneath him, but he was able to get to the two boys and get them out without falling in by, again, using his hockey stick. Corey's mother, Lisa Hemberger, didn't learn the extent of what had happened till the next day when she saw a post on Facebook. "All superheroes don't wear capes. Some play ice hockey," said Lisa. "I'm like, oh, my kids play hockey. Let me look at that." She soon realized the message was posted by the mother of one of the boys that Corey had rescued. She reached out to the mom to say it was her son Corey who rescued the boys. "She just wanted to thank me for his heroic efforts and that her son's okay, and without Corey being there, she doesn't know what would have happened," said Lisa. Psalm 121, 7 and 8. "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore."
Thanks so much, Glenn. As always, coming up in the next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, will be with us to discuss the meaning of the preface and the Sanctus in Holy Mass. Plus, you'll meet Landry Weber, a Kansas State football player who's answered the call of Christ to enter the seminary and pursue the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air next hour. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.